Whether or not we were going to, I know this is the last Sunday of the month, and the wrestling was, would we begin our focus on the family for February? And I know that's, we're going to do that, and I didn't know, was I going to do it here, because I believe tomorrow is the first, and so on and so forth. And so we would be starting Genesis 27, and we've got quite the case study there, that chapter in Genesis, and we will begin to look at that chapter and then some things along with that, just to fortify our homes and look at our roles and look at our children and different things like that, and however the Lord leads there, and gathering notes for that and looking to see some things God spoke in my heart about and that I no doubt believe He'll help us with. But what I have not been able to get away from, and I'm not preaching this because I don't have something else to preach. Let me just say this: I don't preach just to preach. I despise the idea of preaching just to preach. But I do want to glorify God and help people. If I can't do that, I don't want to preach. So when I do preach and teach and minister the Word of God, I'm just going to, all right, the only church I have in mind is this church. The only people I have in mind are you people. The only faces that I see when I pray are your face. You get it? So when I preach, it's just not to some people that are out there somewhere. I'm looking for God's Word to connect with you. I hope that you understand that. So I'm comfortable with you being uncomfortable. Amen? And I hope that you understand that's part of being a pastor. Hope that you would understand that. So another thought is this. As a pastor, I will never, under any circumstance, unless you're dead, or you providentially, just for whatever reason, can't assemble, I will never think it's okay not to assemble unless you're dead. I will never think that it's okay to give God less than what He gave. Not from me, not from the people who say they're called by His name. So is He all that throws our soul? Or is that just black words on white paper? So that's kind of the spirit that I have today. I am a little heavy. I'm just going to be honest. Every message, not going to really be lighthearted. But I'm heavy because I care. And we are into the first month, and I know we've been through some things. But then I step back and I think, what have we been through? What have we been through that allows people to move forward in everything else except for being spiritual? What have we really been through? Ha! Coronavirus. That's it. That's the game changer. Really? We need help. And I need God's help. And I hope that the people of God need His help. So I want to look at this church of Laodicea again. This lukewarm church, this foolish church. And so Revelation, if you would follow along with me in chapter number 3. And the Bible says, beginning at verse number 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now look at this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, rebuke and chastisement shows love according to God. That's what God said. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies, and God, you know all things, and I just ask that you would help me. I don't know what else to ask. I want to preach the Bible, not just for the sake of preaching it. But I need help with this message. And I need to receive. And I pray for the church of God, that you would help us, those who are believers. I pray that you would be glorified, and I just ask that you empty me of self and sin and fill me with your Spirit, and let us all hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, thank you now. And we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give me a water, please. I'm going to make an honest confession when it comes to preaching the Bible, and when it comes to me believing that the Word of God can change our lives. I'll make an honest confession. I think if people were under the ministry of the Word of God, they'd have an opportunity for their lives to be changed, because they'd at least be able to hear the Word of God. Does that sound like too much? You can see why I would believe that. You can see why I believe that preaching and teaching the Word of God, why I would think that it would be important, because I think that if you have an opportunity to hear, at least you have an opportunity to be changed. So do you see why, as a pastor, I would think that people ought to be in church? Does that make sense? I would think that people ought to be in church so that they can receive the Word of God, so that God can change their lives. Do you see how I reason that? So it's not a religious type thing. This is not something that makes the pastor feel good when everyone's in church. Although it's wonderful that we're able to come together and be in church, but I have this expectation that God wants to change you, and He wants to change me. One of the instruments that He uses to bring change is His Word. So it stands to reason that if God uses the Word of God to bring change, then we need to hear the Word of God. Right? So, of all these churches, there's seven churches that are addressed here in the book of Revelation, and we are not going to look at all of these churches. We're going to look at this particular assembly. And these were real churches. These were churches in a geographical location. And John knew of these churches, and Jesus, mostly, he's the one who knew the condition of these churches. And we look at this church of Laodicea, and I want to give a little background on this city and on this church, and just to see the things that Jesus is actually going to say about this church, just to bring everything into context and show you why is he saying what he's saying, and then want to bring that over into where we are in the 21st century. And by the way, if I've said this one time, I've said it 1,000 times. This is one of those messages. I mean, all of the Word of God is important, but this is one of those messages where I believe everyone ought to hear. Now, I preached it the past 2 weeks on Sunday night. Why are you preaching it this morning? Some of you don't come to church on Sunday night. You don't have a reason not to be here. You're just not here. You don't have a reason. Are you listening to me? And we talked about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. The fact that He literally, visibly left the Mount of Olives in Bethany. And at the end, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the tribulation, His feet are going to touch the ground. And that ought to motivate us right now to be trying to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we're going through the tribulation, but those who die, those who are not saved, will go through the tribulation. And they will endure the most horrendous 7 years that anyone has known anything about. And we ought to be motivated to try to see somebody come to know God. But this church, as well as this church and many others, but I can't spend my time dealing with many other churches. God allows me, and He allows me, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. He allows me to pastor this church. So I can't talk about all the lukewarm churches out there. I can only deal with this assembly right here. Are you listening to me? So the city of Laodicea was basically a city which was known in a triangle of cities. So there is this city, Laodicea, there is Colossae, and there is Hierapolis. So they were three cities, and their relationship one to another, it would be like a triangle. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? If Laodicea was here, then maybe Hierapolis was here, and then Colossae was here, or however it would be. But they would be kind of like in a triangle, and they lie in the Lycus Valley region of a place called Asia Minor. This city was strategically located at the junction of two important roads, an east and a west road leading to Ephesus, and another road, and so it was strategically located. And this city, Laodicea, we're talking about the city now. We'll get into the church, but the city was known for its wealth. It was famous for its wealth. Actually, gold was imported from Asia, the interior of Asia. It was refined and it was stamped for its purity in Laodicea. And because of this gold trade, it encouraged the establishment of banking and money exchange centers for the multitude of currencies flowing through the city from different provinces. All right, so this city, Laodicea, would have been an important banking center. It would have been an important financial commercial center. As a matter of fact, this city, Laodicea was so wealthy. It was so wealthy that an earthquake devastated the city, and the city was so wealthy that it rejected financial support from Rome to rebuild itself. This is how wealthy this city was, that it didn't need Rome's help or anyone's help. This is how wealthy this city was. Now, so the city was known for its wealth. The city was also known for its particular breed of black sheep, which had a rich, smooth, glossy wool. And so they had this wealth, they had this gold, but they had this black sheep that was not, it was not common, but this sheep had this wool that it produced. And so the city was known. And so they would take this wool from these sheep and they would make the best clothes and carpets that you could ever think of. And so the city was known, and it was treasured for its articles of clothing and different things like that. And so this city also became a city of status and wealth and different things like that because of this, because of the riches that it had and because of the wool that it had. Now, It was also known for its eye salve. All right. So this they had a medical school there in Laodicea, and they produced this eye powder, which was exported in tablet form to the Greek Roman world. So they exported it right there from Laodicea, and so they had these riches, and then they had this wool that you can make the finest clothes from, and then they also had this eye salve that helped people with their eyes. And then they commercialized that and sent that all over the Greek-Roman world at that time. So that was the city of Laodicea. They were rich and they had status, and that's exactly where they were. Well, the church of Laodicea basically took the form of the city of Laodicea, all right? So in the midst of this city that was filled with materialism, in the midst of this city that was filled with, well, we don't have a need of anything. We don't even need outside help when disasters happen. We have this medicine for our eyes, and we can even export that to help others with their eyes. So they boasted in these things. We've got gold, and we've got wool, and we've got this eye salve. And so they were very proud of the resources of this city, and it made them to feel secure in the possessions in which they had. And so the city itself was an independent city, a self-assured city. And as I mentioned, the church at Laodicea took upon this same characteristic. In the midst of the city of Laodicea lay the church of the Laodiceans, and this city, which was given to materialism, here's a church basically with the same status there. It was a very materialistic church, and so just like this city was known for their wealth, their wool, and their eye salve, well, this church basically said, you know what, we are wealthy and we are clothed and we basically see what's really going on, and they had no need of anything. So that was what they said, and they were in this city. And you know, the truth of the matter is, it's just like that with church today. Instead of church influencing the world, the world has influenced the church. And instead of us going into the world and being witnesses to the world, it's like the world has witnessed to the church, and the church has become just like the world. And here this church is right here. So they're in this city that was rich and that had clothes and that had this eye salve, and the church basically was saying the same thing that the city was saying. We're rich and we're increased in goods and we have no need of anything. So here they are. And then here's Christ in verse number 14. And he begins to tell us his identity. And the Bible says this right here, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now let me just give you this word Laodicean, lest I forget it a little bit later. Laodicean means that basically laos means a people, and the decean means rule. All right, so it's the rule of the people. In other words, so you've got this church, and the church, instead of being ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the church was ruled by the people. Now the only problem with that, I say the only problem, is that the church doesn't belong to the people. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's wrong with church today is that people are doing church how we want to do church. It's a church that's ruled by the people. And when church is ruled by the people, the last thing we realize is that we have needs. And that's where we are today. And as I mentioned, while we live in this Laodicean state, we don't have to be Laodicean. Amen. But unfortunately, that's where we are. No. What do you mean we? That's where the Crescent Baptist Church is. I don't know about the other churches. I can speak generally, but I think I can speak specifically here. Are you listening to me? So I want to help us with some things. I'm burdened. I'm bothered. I am. And you should be bothered if I'm not bothered. You should be concerned that there's a shepherd that's concerned about our souls. That should concern you. I think about Timothy. I think about Paul. As he was writing there to the Philippians, and he says, I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. I think about that. I think about, you know what? Are there like-minded brothers and sisters that naturally care for the state of the church and they don't have to be pumped up about it? And the reason why there's not people that naturally care for the state of the church is because we're lukewarm. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. And that's where we are. So here this church is, and Christ begins to, he's going to say some things to the church, but before he says some things to the church, he's going to give us some things about himself so that when he says some things about the church, it can't be disputed. So he begins with this right here. These things saith the Amen. Notice, he identifies himself as the Amen. In other words, I'm getting ready to say some things to the church, but let me tell you where I'm coming from. This is what Christ is doing. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. I'm coming from a position of absolute truth. So that when I say what I say, it can't be disputed. Because I'm not going to say anything that's other than truth. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing that in the Laodicean church, God speaks truth and people still say, uh-uh. God tells us the truth about how things are and then people say, uh-uh. God says you're cold and God says you're indifferent and God says that you don't love me and we say, uh-uh. Well, here's the Amen and he's going to tell it how it is and we would do well to take his testimony of us instead of take our testimony of us. We would do good that if we actually believe what God said about us instead of what we believe to be true about us. And stop proclaiming our own goodness. So he's the Amen. He says, I'm faithful and true. Listen, I always tell the truth. I am absolutely trustworthy. That's the phrase, faithful and true. Listen, I can always be trusted when I say what I say. Listen, that's what he said. And we look at the Gospels and we see and we know he's absolutely trustworthy. Isn't that right? Could we at least be honest enough to not call God a liar? And then he says he's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the origin. This speaks of his deity. It also speaks of his absolute omniscience. I'm looking at you, church. Nothing about you escapes my knowledge. What you think you got going on in secret and how you're going on about life as if I don't know anything, I'm telling you, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. You wouldn't even be in existence. How can I bring you into existence and then not know something about you? This is what he says. What do you mean? Isn't he the head of the church? Who birthed the church? Christ. How could he not know anything about? How could something escape his knowledge? So here's where the church of Laodicea is, whether they believe that to be or not. They're absolutely naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom they have to do. You know where the Crescent Baptist Church is? Naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everybody get it? So now, since he's established himself, or at least have reminded them, I'm the Amen, I'm the faithful and true witness, I'm the beginning of the creation of God, I am the truth, I only tell the truth, I know everything from the beginning, what could I possibly say or think that would contradict what he's getting ready to say? Are you listening to me? Wait a minute. One of the characteristics of a Laodicean church is that they keep saying, uh-uh, when God says, no, this is so. Are you listening to me? One of the characteristics of a Laodicean church is that, you know what? God has said these things, and then we keep living like God didn't say it, and we keep looking like everything is all right, and God says it's not all right. That's Laodicean. That's deception, which they were known for. So, I know it's a Sunday morning, and it's a very beautiful day. That didn't have anything to do with whether or not we're Laodicean. So Christ identifies himself in verse number 14. Verses 15 and 16, he condemns this church. He does. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I want you to get the imagery here. So I talked about those three cities, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its nice, hot springs of water. And the water was useful for medical purposes because it was hot. Colossae was known for its cool, refreshing water. It was cold. It was useful because it was cold. Just like those hot springs in Hierapolis, it was useful because it was hot. All right? But water had to be piped in to Laodicea from either Colossae or Hierapolis. And by the time it got to Laodicea from Colossae or Hierapolis, it wasn't cold or hot. It was just lukewarm. So it was nauseating. About understand that. So he's given this imagery. He says, now your physical, your spiritual condition is really the opposite of this city. So he says, you're neither cold. He says, you're not hot. You are basically warm. You are stale. You're disgusting. You're sickening, is what he says. So he compares their spiritual state to its water supply. It was, in other words, lukewarm water is useless, is what Christ is saying. It's useless. He says, I wish that you were hot. I could use you. If you're cold, maybe those who are represented by being unmoved by the gospel, he says, I could actually do something in your life. But he said to this church, you're not cold or hot. You don't fit either category, is what he said. Now, in this church, and some would speculate and some would believe that the reason why this church became a lukewarm church is because I do want to make this abundantly clear, Christ calls them a church. And Christ anticipates that they can receive spiritual instruction. Notice what he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. All right? So listen to what I'm saying. This is not a passage of a handful of lost people. It's not dealing with lost people. Are you listening to me? He says, I know your works. You're not cold or hot. But he addresses them as a church, and everything that we get in the scriptures for church, it's a called out assembly of believers who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and they're baptized. That's what we get. That's a biblical definition of a church. But the point is this right here. He is talking to saved people. He is talking to saved people. He's not talking to people who are primarily lost and, well, lukewarm. Lukewarm must mean you're lost. No, it's not that at all. It's not that at all. So I want us to understand who he's addressing. He is addressing a local assembly in which he believes that he's the head of. Are you listening to me? Now, it could be that there are people in this assembly, because that's true also. It could be that there are people who are in the assembly who are lost. And maybe they've went through the motions of getting baptized. We talked about that Wednesday. Maybe they went through some religious motions, but they never believed personally. They never believed on the name of the Son of God. And in God's time, He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. So it could be that in the church of Laodicea, that while there were some people who had genuinely believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there were some people in there that were pretenders. And that could be the case here. Could be. I'm not accusing. I'm just saying the reality is everywhere. It's the reality. But whatever the makeup was, here's what he condemns them for. You're useless. Useless. What was the church like? Well, they were self-righteous, hypocritical, perhaps more difficult to reach, insensitive to sin, and insensitive to their needs. This was going on in this church. They were indifferent to doctrine. They were indifferent to truth. Indifferent to God. In other words, lukewarm people, this is what lukewarm people say. One church is just as good as another. What does it matter? Church is church. That's lukewarm. Lukewarm people say, well, we're all the church. That's lukewarm. Especially got doctrine straight from the pits of hell preached by people that call themselves pastors and we're all the same. That's lukewarm. In lukewarm churches, there's no enthusiasm for the things of God. In lukewarm church, there's no one comes expecting God to do anything. No enthusiasm. Listen, in the lukewarm church, in the lukewarm church of the Crescent Baptist Church, this is the reason why some of you don't care to come to Sunday school or care to get to church on time. Let me just tell you, you don't get late to work because you're motivated by fear. I think you ought to fear God more and get to church on time. But lukewarmness says, ain't really nothing going on down at the church house. I'll get there when I get there, if I get there. You're lukewarm. You make God sick. You make God sick. God says, if you were cold, I can use you and help you. If you're hot, I can use you and help you. But you're useless because you're just, I don't know if you're trying to ride the fence or whatever the case may be, but that's what he said. So now in verse number 17, how did they get to this place of being lukewarm? We often dwell on the fact of them being lukewarm, but how do they get here? How do they get to the place to where they're just indifferent? How do you get to the place where, well, one church is good as another? How do you get to the place where, well, if I'm in church, great, and if I'm not in church, great, or, you know, I might as well be on the golf course, or I might as well be out fishing, or I might as well be watching a football. How do we get there? How do we get there? How do we get to the place where people die and go to hell and, oh well, such and such die. Oh, that's sad. And there's nothing beyond that. It's just sad. We don't think, are they in hell? That's just sad. Sorry. Yeah, I heard about Jim. He died. Oh, that's sad. Yeah, man, it seemed like people just kind of dying left and right around here. Well, that's just sad. And lukewarm people leave it right there. Lukewarm people leave it right there. We're not thinking about eternity. This message is not going to be popular. And I'm not looking to get an amen. I'm looking to try to be help the church of God. But they were deceived. Look at verse 17. Now he says in verse number 16, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's what he tells them. Why? Because thou sayest. We live in a day where people can say anything. You get it? This is where we are. People say all kinds of things. Unfortunately, the things that people say, it doesn't always represent reality. And because it doesn't, that's where deception comes in. So, he said some things about them, and they had some things that they said about themselves. And the issue is, the things that they were saying about themselves were not the same things that he was saying about them. That's the issue. You know why lost people stay lost and on their way to hell? Because they can never come to the place where they're willing to say the same things about themselves that God already knows about them. That's why lost people stay lost. Do you know why you and I can't progress in our Christian walk? Because when God points out obvious things in our lives, we're not willing to say about our lives what God already knows to be true. So we can't progress. So lost people stay lost because they won't say the same thing. I don't need a physician. And God says, you do. You say, I don't need one. God says, you do. Well, that person may need a physician, but as long as they're convinced that they don't need one, they're never coming to Christ. So they stay lost. Think about this church. Here's what they said. Verse number 17. They said, I am rich. This is what they said. Now notice, Christ didn't say this about them. This is what they said about themselves. I am rich. What does that mean? I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-sufficient. So they looked at their material prosperity. They looked at what they had going on in their life by way of materialism. And they said, spiritually, I'm rich. But their spiritual state was the opposite of their material state. They said, we are increased with goods. Look at what this, look at what we're, I am rich and increased with goods. That's what they said. So they're not only self-sufficient, but they're self-satisfied. And then they are self-secure. Notice this phrase, and have need of nothing. How in the world are you a church? How in the world are you a follower of Jesus Christ and you don't have a need of anything? How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. It's called being lukewarm. It's called being deceived. That's how it's possible. And that's where we are. We don't have a need of anything. We don't have a need of God. We're not excited to get to God. We're not excited to get to the Word of God. We're not excited about sharing. We're not excited about anything. Why? We don't have a need of anything. All that stuff's not necessary. All my needs are being met by my own wisdom. So I don't really need anything. I'm good. I'm secure. I'm secure in my relationships. I'm secure with my money. I'm secure in my ability to will and deal. I don't need God. That's lukewarm. So they were deceived. They were worldly. A worldly church. They were fashionable. You know, they took on the cut of the city. Listen, everybody who was in this church. They were popular. They were prosperous. They were practical. They were very polished. They were very proud. But they didn't have any power. They were lukewarm. I mean, they had everything going on. They had the big choir. They maybe had the big orchestra. They may have the name brand preachers come through. And wow, such and such is going to be here. And he's going to be speaking. And you don't really want to miss him. And next week and next month, we're going to have Dr. Big Bridges. And he's going to be here. And blah, blah, blah. And all that going on. They didn't have the power of God. Now listen, they had a well-oiled machine, but it wasn't the oil of the Spirit of God. Man, look at our buildings. Look at what we got over here. Look at all that we have to offer you. I was speaking with somebody a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know if I was in my right mind, and it probably was a good thing that I wasn't in my right mind. I don't know. But anyway, I was just talking to somebody about maybe wanting to come and visit the church, and that person was concerned about this. They were concerned about what the church could do. That's lukewarm. What could the church give me? You know, that's what lukewarm Christians always. What can I get? Lukewarm people are never concerned about what they can give. That's lukewarm. So now I choose church based off of all the benefits of the church, not based off of how I could actually benefit the church. Are you listening to me? I'm just saying, in this room, gifts and talents from God, but nobody's looking to see how can I actually be engaged and on mission with God with what He's given me. And if you're saved, you got something from God. I said, if you're saved, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you've received at least one spiritual gift from God. How is it being used? I don't know. You're not concerned. No, I'm not concerned. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. There's so much more that can be done. And this is going to shock you to death. It shocked me. It's going to shock you, I'm sure. This was a revelation to me. You say, what's that? That everything that has happened in the last year, it actually didn't catch God off guard. I know that's shocking. You say, I don't get it. Some of us have used coronavirus, and we were making excuses way before coronavirus. This is just one more excuse that we could add to our tool bag of excuses. This was just one more. This was just one more. Some of us are already really not making any strivings for God. This just kind of helped us to strive a little bit less. That's all coronavirus has done. I'm just sick of the idea that now we have a legitimate reason to not do anything for God. I'm sick of that idea. Are you not sick of that? You're not sick of the idea that, wait a minute, what were we doing for God before coronavirus? And what, I mean, I hope that we didn't really think we were like just on fire for God. I think we were trying to deal with idols and different things like that. And it's like here we are in 2021, and for some odd reason, it's like we're right back here. Not moving forward, just stagnant. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. I think about a God who did all that He did. That bothers me. And it didn't catch Him off guard. Coronavirus didn't catch... You know, World War II didn't catch God off guard. You know, there are people trying to share the gospel. World War II. And there are people in this generation, and I think rightfully so, call us sissies, and we rightfully are, because I guarantee you coronavirus had nothing on World War II. And the things that they were going through in World War II. Are you listening to me? And all of a sudden, coronavirus is bigger than God. Or whatever your excuse is, if it's not coronavirus, whatever it is. And no, I don't believe all the hype about it. And it'd be good if you stop watching the TV. It'd be good if you get off the tube and get in the Bible. It'd be good if you get off the internet and get in the book. It would be good if you stop listening to every little report that came out about this or that or the other and actually get straight with God again. Some of you hadn't been straight with God ever since the news about coronavirus has been on, and you're just not honest enough to confess it. Yeah, I said some of you in here, you are so caught up in politics, you don't even have the ability to be straight with God because everything is filtered through what the politicians are saying. You're lukewarm. And all you need to do is turn them off and turn Him on. Pastor, that's mean. I'm not trying to be... That's not my intent to try to be mean. But He is the one who said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. He's the one who said, onward Christian soldier. I mean, I know that's somebody... But He's the one who has this expectation that it does not matter what the circumstances are, we're still supposed to go and make disciples. He's the one who has this expectation. This is not something that I'm making up. But the people of God are consumed with everything but God. And we don't have need for God. Or if we do have need for God, it's only for Him to do what we want Him to do or what we think He ought to do. I'm sorry. God's not some bellboy that you ring from heaven whenever you want something. He's God. So here they are. No power. They got everything going on. I mean, they're singing songs. They're even calling Him Lord. They're preaching messages. And He's not even there. Now, I gave you this quote by Clarence Larkin. I want to read it to you again. Clarence Larkin was born in 1850. He was saved in 1869. So just 19 years after he was born, he was saved. He died in 1924. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. But he said this statement in 1920. So 101 years ago, this man made a statement. And listen to this statement. Listen. This was 100 years ago. Everybody got it? This is what this man said 100 years ago. He said, there are many such churches in the world today, speaking of the lukewarm church, more so than in any period in the history of the church. Now, this was made just 100 years ago. He says, many of these churches have cathedral-like buildings, stained glass windows, eloquent preachers, paid singers, large congregations. Some of them have large landed interests and are well endowed. Yet, they are poor. Many of the members, if not the majority, are worldly, card-playing, dancing, theater-going Christians. Now listen, he was preaching against these things 100 years ago. Did you hear that? Now, the significance is this, and I'll make the same statement that I made last time. I'm amazed at how many Christians today would accuse this preacher of being a legalist when all he's preaching is that people ought to be separated for Jesus and on fire for Jesus. And we say, that's not love. Well, listen, worldliness is certainly not love for God. I don't care what it is. Being worldly, thinking that you're going to follow Christ and fit in with the world, God says that makes me sick. God says you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And that's what the Bible says. He says about these churches 100 years ago, he says those who were poor and those who were saintly were not welcomed in these kind of churches with all the flash. Because the very presence of someone who was poor or someone who was saintly but they actually loved God, it was a rebuke to those who were rich and increased in goods and had no need of anything. It was a rebuke for some godly saint to be in the congregation of somebody who, you know how it is. The truth of the matter is this, it happens all the time. One of you all gets sideways with God, you're going to avoid the preacher. Are you going to avoid that spiritual person who's going to try to just point you right back to God? This is basically what he's saying. Somebody comes to church, they got God all over them. That person who's lukewarm, she loves her lukewarm. They don't want nobody sitting by them like that. They don't want to be in the presence. They love their lukewarmness, love their indifference. They don't want somebody that actually loves God because, man, it just makes me uncomfortable. These kind of people ought not be welcome in church. People that actually love God, they ought not be welcome in church. That's what the lukewarm people say. All right, listen. If I'm not living right, I certainly don't want my life to come under conviction. I certainly don't want to be bothered about my godless, about my worldly living. I certainly don't want to be bothered by my indifference. I certainly don't want to be reminded about to fulfill Jesus' mission. I certainly don't want to be reminded that He's the one who should that He should be the one that thrills my soul. He and He only. I don't want to be reminded of anything like that. I certainly don't want to be reminded that I need Jesus to fill my cup. Because no one or no other thing can feel. I don't want to be reminded of that stuff. And so for those who loved God, their lives were rebuked to those who were just indifferent to God. Just like church is today. No different. So the Savior begins to diagnose these people, this church. In other words, it's like this. This has always bothered me, and it's bothered me for a long time, not just here. I often wonder, I'm just going to be honest with you. I often wonder when we have days like, maybe like an anniversary service or maybe like a watch night service. I wonder. I wonder. I'm scared to know the answer. I think I know the answer, but I'm scared to know the answer, but I wonder. And here's what I wonder. I wonder if this church could actually come together and fellowship and food not be present. I wonder if we could have a real prayer meeting for the sake of seeing the lost saved
where it costs sacrifice outside of the regular church schedule and food not be present, and we could actually have something like that. I wonder about stuff like that. Does that bother you? I wonder about stuff like that. I don't get what you're saying. I wonder if we could actually come together, no food, no physical food, but that our whole soul and intent is really taken up with God really being the thrill of our heart, and that our business for coming together was that our spiritual life would be deeper and that we would be more evangelistic in our efforts. No food attached. I wonder if we could do something. I wonder. Because, well, if we're going to get together, we got to have food. That's what we think. We got to have something. It can't just be like all spiritual. Can't be that. That's totally uncomfortable to actually think that we would come together and pray to God to see people saved, or come together and pray to God to see God do this, and there's no food involved. That would be totally uncomfortable. I'm scared to know the answer to that. I'm scared. So he diagnoses them, verse 17. He says, thou art wretched. You see that? The word wretched is, in other words, you need urgent help. In other words, you're bleeding out real bad. You see somebody bleeding out real bad. You know they lose so much blood, they're going to die. You're not like trying to call the police 2 hours later. You're not trying to call the ambulance and those people. You're not trying to call them too. You're trying to call them like yesterday. This guy needs help. That's the word wretched. It's amazing. This is how bad we are. You'll come in here, you'll hear the preaching, you'll know that something is wrong. You'll look in the mirror. You're going about your business as if nothing was ever preached, as if you don't have any issues to deal with. And God says, actually, no. You don't realize you're wretched. You need help right now. You can't wait till tomorrow to get help. You need help right now. See, some of you got things in your life you're dealing with, and you know what I know I got this that I'm dealing with, but it ain't like I need help right now with it. Well, God says you do. God says you need help with your worldliness and your backsliddenness. You need help with that right now. You're so conformed to the world, and you need help with you're conformed to the world. You don't need to start working on your worldliness. You don't need to start getting right from your worldliness next week. You need help with your worldliness right now. Your situation is wretched. Your situation is pitiful. You need help right now. That's what he says. I'm gonna eventually come around. You don't need to eventually come around. You need help right now. What he said. You're wretched. Then you're miserable. You're pitiful. That's what he says. And you think you're rich. You're poor. You're destitute. You think you're somebody, but you're truly a beggar. Is what he says. Then he says, you're blind. Notice why he's telling this. They had this eye salve. Remember, they had this eye salve? And this eye salve would help people see. But what does he accuse them of? You're blind. You think, so you've taken up on the characteristic of this city, and they've got this eye salve, and it helps people see, but when it comes to really seeing, you're blind. When it comes to seeing things that matter, you're blind, is what he says. You're nearsighted. What does that mean? You can only see worldly prosperity. And you're short-sighted. What does that mean? You can't see heavenly things. That's the church. Listen. This church is nearsighted. What do you mean? All we're concerned about is the world right now. We're concerned about our retirement. We're concerned about our health. We're concerned about the coronavirus. We're concerned about how many days we're going to actually live. You're nearsighted. And then we're short-sighted when it comes to eternity. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And you know what we say? Well, nah, can't trust God. I'm not laying up treasures in heaven. I'm too busy trying to live as long as I can live and be as comfortable as I can be in this life. I'm not really concerned about a life beyond this life. That's not Christian. I said that's not Christian. Oh, I'm sorry. That ain't Christian. And this is where they were. This is where they were. And this is where we are. And we don't have a need for God. And because we don't have a need for God, we're not concerned that other people get God. We don't have a need for God. We're not concerned that other people know God. That's just, you can't fake that. You can't fake that. If this is where we are, this is what it is. So he tells his church to buy of him. How? Notice what he says to buy. I counsel thee to buy of me. How do you buy? Without price, without money, by faith. Now you say you have gold, but I'm telling you, you need this kind of gold. You need gold that's tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. What kind of riches? Spiritually rich. And white raiment. Yeah, that black wool. I know you boast in those sheep. I know you boast in those nice clothing and your nice wardrobe that you have. And I know that you're high society, but in my eyes, you're naked. Let me give you the clothing of my righteousness. Let me give you the clothing of my sanctification. Nothing can cover you like I can. And this is what he's saying. Why? That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Hey, listen to me. And this is one of those messages, like I said, I wish everyone was in here to hear. But notice, whenever after the fall of man, I just want to share this with you. After the fall of man, shame and nakedness has always been associated. Let me just say this. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were naked. They were not ashamed. But notice, it was just them two in the garden before the fall. You know, God's teaching us something. What's God teaching us? That the only way a woman ought to be, the only person who ought to see a woman is her husband. The only person who ought to see a man is his wife. Where do you come up with that stuff at? I just told you where I came up with it. And then we have man. He done sinned against God. And then nakedness and shame always find its associated, because now we're not in perfect time days anymore. Everybody understand what's going on here? And so the preacher preaches until he turns blue in the face about ladies coming in, showing their cleavage, having clothes so tight, showing their thighs. Like that is something to be boasting about. And God says it's a shame. God says your nakedness is a shame. Are you listening to me? God says your clothes so tight that you can see your social security number, that's a shame. Your thighs, that's nakedness, that's a shame. And you know what the lukewarm people do if we're not all out and all showing this and showing that and showing stuff we got no business showing? We're not concerned about Christ when we go to the mirror. We're concerned about how cute we are, how glamorous we are, how good I look, how cute this outfit is. How much can you show off? And we're showing off stuff, and God says, you've been bought with a price. What you trying to sell? No, we don't like this. We don't like this, but that's the truth. That's the truth. No man got any business seeing the intimate parts of a woman's body in the name of cuteness. And vice versa. This is real uncomfortable. That's okay. But that's lukewarm. And we're so lukewarm, we can't go to the altar because we ain't got enough clothes on. We can't bow because something else is going to be sticking out that ought not be sticking out. This is Sunday. This is the kind of business we come in here. Yeah, it's church. You want to know why we were so worldly? We know why we can't move forward. We're too concerned with being worldly instead of being like Christ. And God always associates nakedness with shame. And I'm assuming we're reading the same Bible. How we not come to the same conclusion? How we not come to the same conclusion? Nakedness, shame. Nakedness, shame. Nakedness, shame. Isn't it amazing that when He covered them there in Genesis, He made coats of skin that go from their shoulders all the way down to their ankles. And we got everything out. And we say this is godly. We don't like this. But yes, God is the first fashion designer. He is. He is. We don't like it, but He is. He's the first surgeon. He's the first mate maker. We don't like it, but He is. No, I don't like the idea of people singing about the holiness of God with no clothes on. Because if He's holy, you'll put some clothes on. If He's holy, you want to separate from the world. If He's holy. That's the kind of Jesus we want to sing to and praise. This one who is holy. And He says that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Whether spiritually. Now, He's counseling this church. And then He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He tells them to repent. He shows them special compassion, but He tells them to repent. Why? Because He loves them. And church, listen. I think about this. We've been at it. Been here, not everyone has been here, but we've been here as a family. We've been here 9 years. And just by the grace of God, just trying to minister the gospel of God. And obviously, you know, I'm not perfect, not even close. This message is preached to me harder than it is anybody. But I'm just challenging us that we sing that song, and I didn't know Brother Wanks was going to sing, but it was appropriate, and then the song she sang. And it just really confirmed what I should be preaching today. I was wrestling, and I thought we would start the parenting series today, but I just thought God didn't let me pull the trigger on it. Or the family series, what we're going to do here in February. And the truth of the matter is, while I'm preaching this message, I wish everyone was here. I wish everyone who's in church, I wish everyone who's not here, I wish they were here. I don't say that to be mean. But if the preaching of the Word can help, then I guess we need to be here for it. That's just how I think. I think that's right. But now in some very practical ways, I just want to give us some characteristics of lukewarm Christians. I thought you just did that. Well, I'm going to preach to you now. That was just, I don't know what, that was just the introduction, but this is some things I want us to hear. Let me give you some characteristics. Lukewarm Christians don't really want to be saved from their sin. Lukewarm Christians love the idea that Jesus gives them a fire escape from hell, but lukewarm Christians are not looking to be conformed to His image. That's lukewarm. Are you listening to me? Thank you for saving me from hell. But I'll handle the rest of my life how I'll do it from this point forward. What is that? Are you listening to me? What is that? Lukewarm Christians go where the current goes. What does that mean? Well, lukewarm Christians, they have this deep desire to look good in the eyes of the church, but also in the eyes of the world. I want to look good in the world, and I want to look good in the church, because I care about how people see me, and I really don't care that much about what God knows about me. That's lukewarm. Some of you will put the extra effort in to look good in the eyes of some man. Look. You'll look good to get the work on time, just so that you look good with the boss.
But you could care less about getting to church on time. And there's someone greater than your boss. You're lukewarm. Or you'll go out of your way to make someone feel extra special. Listen, I just want to say this for those of you who, my wife had a birthday here last weekend, a couple of days ago, whatever the case may be, and you all, you know, gave her some cake and different things like that, and you were at the church before church started to do that. And I thought about that. Jesus more important than my wife. How can we get the church to help her do a birthday thing and then not get the church when we're serving the risen Savior? Does that bother you? It ought to. I said it ought to. My wife more than God? Your friend more than God? Your buddy more than God? That you're willing to do things for your buddy and be on time and be precise and roll out the red carpet and then come here and not expect to give or to receive anything? That's wretched. Don't you think that's wretched? Or am I just the only one who thinks like that? Am I wrong? I mean, if I'm wrong, you could just say, hey, man, you're wrong for thinking that Jesus deserves more than that right there. Is that wrong? You think this is just some opinion? I mean, what? What is this? Lukewarm Christians, here's a big one, are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, but they themselves are never moved to do anything for Christ. Now, here's the thing about radical Christianity. Jesus knew no such thing of radical Christianity. It was the norm for those who were His followers to pick up their cross and follow Him. Heard a man preaching, and he was given a story about this little 5-year-old boy. Hey, he was given the story about this 5-year-old boy who got shot. Five-year-old boy who got shot 5 times by some Muslims. Muslims wanted this 5-year-old boy to deny Jesus Christ. And the little 5-year-old boy is crying out, and he's saying, please don't kill me. I don't want to die, but I will not deny Jesus Christ. I said a 5-year-old boy over there in Somalia somewhere, and then you look at me crazy for just even hinting at being faithful to church. And nobody's moved. That doesn't bother you? You see the Christianity? You see how different the Christianity is? You see how, look, we can't even get people to faithfully attend and assemble and be a part of a good church. And here's a 5-year-old boy who's, I said a 5-year-old boy who's been shot 5 times and left to bleed and die. And he's saying, I will not deny Christ. I don't want to die this way, but I will not deny Christ. You know, every time you miss church, when you're in a position to come, you in a sense deny Christ. What kind of sorry Christianity is that? Last year, we were at a youth conference. I think we're in Mississippi, and this ex-Muslim guy, Abdul, that was his name. He got saved. He got saved and got called in to preach. And this was the first time I ever heard the man preach. But he gets to take these trips to Egypt and different things like that, just where Muslim countries are, so on and so forth. And he and a couple other guys were over, it was in Egypt. And at this particular church in Egypt, you couldn't bring anything to the church, and you couldn't take anything out of the church. So they if they were caught bringing Bibles to church, they're going to be executed, and they couldn't take anything out of the church. They were not forbidden to assemble. Everybody understand what I'm saying? They couldn't take anything to church, and they couldn't take anything out of the church. And so Abdul was in there. This man I'm telling you about. He got to speak to the pastor. And so they have this conference, and so he asked the pastor, this is what the man asked. He said, Pastor, asking this pastor over here, this Egyptian Christian church, he said, what is your biggest fear here?
pastor said, well, that's easy. So Abdul's listening, and this is what the pastor says to this man. He says, because our biggest fear is our ladies. And you got to understand where he's coming from. Egyptian and where they were is predominantly Muslim. You understand? And you see how the Muslims, how they got everything covered up, right? So on and so forth. Just to indicate some supposed submission to Islam and to Allah. Well, when the ladies over there get saved, when they get saved out of Islam, and they are born again, and they decide to take the head covering off just to show we're not identifying with Islam anymore. Everybody follow me so far? It does not matter how old they are. They get raped and kidnapped and taken off to be somebody else's wife. I don't think you're listening. And the ladies know of the potential of that happening, but they say, we're going to continue to identify with Christ. And so that pastor said, we fear because our ladies, they're going to go about town, they're going to go about their lives as proclaiming Christ, even in how they, I guess, don't dress in that sense, if you would. We're certainly not identifying with Allah and this false God. Everybody understand what's going on here? And he says, his pastor's telling him this story. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. I said, wait a minute. Little girls and ladies risk their lives of being raped and kidnapped and married to people against their will because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And I can't come to church and preach that women ought to put their clothes on. And that doesn't bother anybody. That doesn't bother you. And it ought to. They're willing to die, get raped and dragged off. And we're not even willing to do that? That doesn't bother you? That doesn't bother you? That bothers me. Wait a minute, what am I willing to... I mean, what have I really sacrificed for Jesus? That doesn't bother you. That's what's wrong with us. Nobody's bothered by anything. Nobody's bothered by a Christianity that's just night and day. And it's like when they get it. And then whatever we get, well, we're telling God, take it or leave it. Now this is how I am. This is who I am. God, you take it or leave it. That's what Cain said to God when he offered those sacrifice, and God says, I'll leave it. That just bothered me. I never forgot that. When we talk about radical, right? And you know, those ladies just considered, we're just following Jesus. That little 5-year-old boy just considered, I'm just trying to follow Jesus. I'm not going to deny his name. Some of you deny him by the way you dress, by the way you look. Your worldly conversation. You just deny. Jesus knew no such thing as radical Christians and normal Christians. He knew no such thing. Lukewarm Christians are afraid to speak the truth. They may be in a setting where others in a group do not necessarily share their faith. Lukewarm Christians, here's the attitude. Well, I just don't want to rock the boat. I know I got such and such family member here. They kind of believe this. And man, another one of those conversations came up again. You know what? I just really would like it to be peace in our family. So I ain't going to say anything about it. I mean, I know they're wrong. I know they are totally wrong for what they believe. But I just don't want to rock the boat. You're lukewarm. I just want everyone in my family to get along. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, think not that I've come to bring peace, but a sword. And because of who he is and because of the claims that he makes, everybody's not going to get along. Now, we don't purposely go out to try to be mean to family members and things like that. But the truth of the matter is, he didn't come to bring peace like that. He came to bring a sword. And people that are of one household are against each other because some stand for God and some stand for the devil. He says, that's division. Lukewarm Christians, no, we just don't want any. We don't. I know Uncle Ted is on his way to hell. I know she believes something and he believed this. But I'm just not. Man, our family reunion is coming up. And I can't be. I don't want to rock the boat. That's lukewarm. That's lukewarm. Lukewarm people, lukewarm Christians, they equate their partially sanitized lives with holiness. What do you mean by that? Some of you are happy where you are, thinking that you've separated from some things. And you say, you know what? I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not an adulterer. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I'm not going off to the club. But it doesn't mean that you're being holy. It just means that, you know what? I've got some things that I'm not doing that maybe some people are doing. It doesn't mean that God is satisfied by you not being sanctified. Sanctification doesn't have anything to do with a list of do's and don'ts that you do. Do this and don't do that. Do this and don't do that. Right? The lukewarm Christians, they say, you know what? I'm not all that God wants me to be, but neither do I care. I'm doing better than Jim over there. I'm doing better than Sue over here. Everybody with me? Lukewarm Christians always compare themselves to lost people to try to determine if they're spiritual or not. Why would you compare yourself to somebody that doesn't know God? Why would you do that? Why would you compare yourself to a drunkard and think that you're spiritual? Well, you ought not be drinking. You're saved. I expect a drunkard to do what drunkards do. But lukewarm Christians look at the world, judge the world, and somehow conclude that they are spiritual for pointing out obvious things. That's lukewarm. Man, look at all that violence. Man, it's getting bad around here. Man, it sure is. And man, I'm glad I live over here and I don't live over there. And man, it seems like there's always somebody getting shot in that neighborhood over there. And man, it's just a whole bunch of wickedness. You just be really getting into it. Okay, so how spiritual, what kind of spirituality does it take to talk about all the bad things on the news from lost people? I'm just asking, what kind of spirituality does it take to look at the world and what God said about the world and to say what God said about the world? What kind of spirituality does it take? It doesn't take any at all. We're not spiritual just because we can state obvious things. Are you listening to me? What makes us spiritual? If we love Him and we keep His commandments, and in loving Him and keeping His commandments, we'll go and do something about the wickedness instead of sitting around and pointing fingers and talking about it. But lukewarm people, they're good for, let's just, man, it's bad. Whew, it's wicked. Everybody understand what's going on here? That's easy. You're not spiritual because you do that. Just so that you know. Lukewarm Christians pick and choose their beliefs. What do you mean by that? Well, lukewarm Christians already, they bring their preset meanings to the Bible, not understanding that the Bible already has preset meanings, and God wants us to dig into the Word and get those preset meanings out versus us putting things into the Word to fit our agenda. Everybody understand that? That's the reason why you can have gay churches, sodomite pastors, or whatever the case may be. That's the reason why you can go into the Bible and you can make it say whatever you want it to say. You could do that. You can make it say what you want it to say, but that's just dishonesty. That's just dishonesty. So lukewarm Christians, and let me just get this absolutely straight. I'm not saying that they're. Hopefully you understand. I'm not. Well, does a pastor think it's all right to be a sodomite and a Christian? No, 1,000 times. As a matter of fact, they don't even go together. Sodomite and Christian don't go together. Gay and pastor don't go together. You get it? I hope you do. Lukewarm Christians often feel good about themselves, and this is for the same reason that I mentioned a while ago, because they often compare themselves with the badness of the world instead of comparing themselves to God and His Word. Some of you feel real good about yourself. That's only because you hadn't really let God confront you in a while. Are you listening to me? You hadn't let God confront you in a while, so you feel really good about yourself. It's lukewarm. Lukewarm Christians, here's a big one. Lukewarm Christians only love those who love them back. You don't have unconditional love. Your love is temporary. And don't let somebody offend you. That's going to really show how lukewarm you are. And by the way, lukewarm Christians,
Lukewarm Christians got their church that they're comfortable with, and lukewarm Christians got their family that they're comfortable with. So lukewarm Christians are hardly ever motivated to see somebody else come to know Jesus. Why? What can somebody outside of my church and outside of my family do for me? That's lukewarm. Are you listening? See, they said they had need of nothing. They were rich and increased with goods. Now listen, I got a church family that I'm comfortable with, and I've got some family members, and I'm comfortable with my family too, and I love my family because they love me, and I love my church because my church loves me. Well, guess who's not in the church? Like your lost neighbors. Or that lost coworker. Are you with me? They're not in church. But you don't have anything to give them. Why? Because you're all good. You got your family and you got your church. So ain't no need me trying to tell it. Hey, listen, this is it right here. This is all I'm concerned about right here. Are you listening to me? That's lukewarm. That's lukewarm. That's what it is. So we love those who love us back. Lukewarm Christians feel secure in their salvation, doing only the bare minimum. Now, you already know you don't get saved by works. But works is evidence of salvation. Legalism, you've never heard once come from this pulpit, and you never will, that you have to do something, you have to work to be saved. But I will say this, if you're saved, you'll work. Because the Spirit of God won't lead you to do anything else. Some of you ought to be bothered. Wait a minute, is there any fruit for my life? I profess to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Where is the fruit of my life that backs that profession up? Some of you ought to be bothered by that. You ought to be bothered by that. Well, I mean, I go to church. I got baptized. I'm growing up in a Christian home. All that's nice and fine and well. That doesn't mean you're not lukewarm. Lukewarm Christians rarely share their faith with their neighbors. Charles Spurgeon said this. They rarely share their faith with their neighbors or co-workers or friends. Spurgeon makes this quote, "You are either a missionary or an imposter." Good quote. Wait a minute, You live next door to somebody and they don't know you're a Christian? The person on the corner of your street don't know you're a believer? You never tried to witness? What? You're a Christian? You try to witness to anybody in your neighborhood? You try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody in your neighborhood? You're perfectly fine with being saved, but everybody around you going to hell? That's not being a missionary, that's being an imposter. Lukewarm Christians think about life on earth much more than eternity. That's why some of you slept in this morning. Life on earth was good on that comfortable pillow or whatever. It's the bottom line. So some of you just, hey, I'm getting, some of you right now, you know what you're doing? You're getting church out of the way right now so you can go do what you love because you're lukewarm. If the shoe fits, wear. Listen. This is a concerned pastor for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm concerned for my own heart. But we got to get out of this idea that I've done something for God. We got to get out of this idea that I'm doing God a favor. We got to get away from this idea that God somehow owes us something. We got to get away from that right there. We got to get away from that. That's lukewarm. That ain't going to get it done in this time. People are still dying and going to hell, and then we're wondering, is it even worth coming to Sunday school? We're wondering if it's worth coming to evening service. Listen, I'm going to tell you why we're not. Because we don't see ourselves that maybe one day God would use me to reach somebody. And because I'm not seeing it like that, I'm not going to waste my time trying to get prepared to minister to somebody. That's lukewarm. That's lukewarm.
And I think that God in His church anticipates that people who have received the Word of God will one day want to teach and preach the Word of God. I think God anticipates that. But we're not anticipating that. We don't have that expectation. That's lukewarm. Let the people go on and go to hell. I'm just going to be a good church member. What's your definition of a good church member? I just come to church. I get preached to. I'm not looking to give it to anybody else. And I'm a good Christian. You're sorry. You're sorry. That's sorry. I'm not trying to be mean with that, but that's sorry. One of the most sorriest things we could do is get without any thought of giving it to anybody else. That's lukewarm. That's sorry. That's indifferent. That's ungodly. That's wicked is what that is. So, what is Sunday school for? What is Sunday evening for? What is Wednesday evening for? Well, he says we ought to assemble all the more as we see the day approaching. It just simply means if I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, I shouldn't find less reasons to assemble. I should find more reasons to assemble, which tells me lukewarm people do the bare minimum when it comes to assembly. That's just lukewarm. He says, wait a minute. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? Well, yeah, I believe. Are you really expecting him to come back? Uh-uh. You're right. It sure shows up in your lack of faithful church attendance. I ain't coming back to this church. I know some of you probably feel that way. You probably feel, listen, we don't have time to be playing games. I don't have time to cuddle you and this and that and the matter. This is a real issue. Lukewarm believers love their luxuries. And for us, sleep and maybe make an extra dollar or maybe being seen by somebody in some kind of way. And because of that, we can't really give and go in a sacrificial way. We're not doing that. We're too busy living life on this earth. We're not thinking about heaven. May God deliver us from having our portion in this life. Lukewarm Christians have their portion in this life. Lukewarm Christians go about trying to get all they can. And it's a shame. Lukewarm Christians don't look too different from people that are on their way to hell. That's the bad part. This is what Peter says, examine yourself. Paul says, examine yourself. Are you lukewarm or just some of you lost? This doesn't bother you? This ought to bother you. Yeah, I know. You're not going to say amen. You're not going to shout it out. But it still ought to bother you. It ought to bother you. It ought to. Now, lukewarm Christians love God, but there are conditions. All right, here it is. The applications vary, but let me just give you a statement and you can fill in the blanks however you want to. I love God, but. So, whatever comes after that but, here's the idea. I love God, but I got to get more sleep. I love God, but I just can't tithe. I love God, but there's these conditions. You see, there's these conditions. I love God, but I ain't gonna go give a tract to that guy. I love God, but I'm just like one of those secret, super secret disciples. Like nobody, like I'm gonna live in. Nobody's ever gonna know that I'm really a follower of Jesus. I love God. I love God, but man, just something came up and it just kind of, and just something more important came up. So you love God and you got these conditions. But we sang the song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And you know why we can sing the song? With dry eyes, it is black words on white paper. I love God, but. That's lukewarm. When are you going to be finished? I'm trying. Here's another one. Lukewarm Christians, here's a big one. Do not live by faith. And this is a big one right here. Let me tell you why. Lukewarm Christians don't have to live by faith. And they have made sure that they never have to trust God. This is why we're so big on our budgets. This is why we're so big on making sure that we get everything figured out.
This is why we make sure that we get enough education so we can make enough money so we never have to trust God.
Amen. I don't have to live by faith. No. Listen to me. I was there. I tried to buy God. I'm just going to give my testimony. I'm not trying to surrender to you. I'm not trying to surrender to God to preach. I'm not trying to do that because that's going to require a life of me that I don't think I can budget for that. So listen to me. I didn't mind giving God as much money as I possibly could give Him. I'm just being honest with you. I didn't mind doing it just as long as He didn't ask for my life, because if He got my life, there's only one way that I could live, and that was by faith, and that was going to mean actually trusting God. And God, I'll do anything you want me to do, God, except for trust you. And if I can give you money, God, to get you off my back, if I can just do some kind of service in the church, just as long as you don't actually want all of my life for yourself, just as long as I'm not in a position to where I actually have to call out to you and trust you and trusting you be a way of life, as long as I don't have to pray for my daily bread, as long as I can do something to make sure that I don't have to trust you for my health, as long as I have a life like that, I'm never inclined to trust God. I was there. Well, we got believers here. I'm going to tell you why we're so indifferent to the gospel. I'm going to tell you why we never see the power of God. We're just not in a position to trust Him, and we're going to keep it that way. That's lukewarm. That's lukewarm. Listen. Someone said it like this. If you can figure it all out from A to Z, then you don't need God. And some of you got it figured out, A to Z. You got your health plan, you got your wealth plan, you got your relationship plan, and you got it all figured out from A to Z. And guess who you don't need? God. So you're not living by faith. You're not living by faith. I remember I was working three jobs this one time. I was just trying to do everything I could to hold it together. Got my wife, and I think, I don't know if Abigail was born. I don't know. But I know I'm going crazy. I lost 15, 20 pounds, and I'm actually about to lose my mind trying to wonder how in the world am I going to survive Bible college? How in the world am I going to survive a wife, which not to survive in essence, but take care of a wife and two children and then being Bible college and so on and so forth. How am I going to do that? I was leaving a chapel service one day, and God said, "Now you walk away from all three of those jobs that you're working. This makes no sense to a married man with two children. This makes no sense." I do. I walk away. I don't have any job. I don't have any means of income. I got a truck, and then there's some guys that need help moving. Just, all right, these are my Bible college friends. I'm going to go help them move. Go and help somebody move. I don't know anything. I'm not expecting anything. And God says, "Hey, you got a job?" No. Matter of fact, I just walked away from three jobs. "Well, go down here and fill out an application and blah, 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 blah. This one job takes care of what I would have been getting paid for these three jobs, without all the stress and the weight loss and so on and so forth, and was able to take care of my family." I'm just simply saying, God, I've had to trust God for things like that, all my life walking with God by faith. But the whole point is this: some of us will fight against to make sure we're not in situations like that. And most of our philosophy, I believe in saving up for a rainy day. But some of you, that rainy day is just having to trust God, and you don't want that kind of day. You don't want the kind of day where you actually have to trust God. You're lukewarm. You put yourself in a position to where you never have to trust God. You're lukewarm. Lukewarm Christians like to play it safe.
I'd say like they love to play it safe. What do you mean by that?
Lukewarm Christians are going to do everything they can to make sure they protect themselves from discomfort. Lukewarm Christians value security and safety above everything. Lukewarm Christians are slaves to fear, so they will not be engaged in taking risks. People thought I was crazy for coming. People thought, man, you crazy for getting out of the Navy after 10 years. I didn't think it was crazy, and I didn't think I was spiritual either. Are you listening? There's some people, they're going to serve God when their retirement is secure. In other words, lukewarm Christians are planning on giving God the leftovers instead of their best life now. I said lukewarm Christians doing that. Give God the leftovers. I'm going to end with Malachi 1:8. He says it like this. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what the Lord is saying? And in Malachi, it's so crazy. Everything that the Lord is accusing them of, they're like, uh-uh. Everything. He says, you're robbing me. They're like, uh-uh. He says, you're adulterers. They're like, uh-uh. They're like, hey, listen, you're offering me you're offering me polluted sacrifices. They're like, uh-uh. And everything he's accusing them of, they're saying, wherein have we done this? God, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? We rob you. What are you talking about? We have given you less than the best. And that's exactly what they were doing, all the while saying, uh-uh. Are you listening to me? Listen. God says giving him anything but the best. God says giving him anything but your first and your best. Here's what he calls it. He calls it evil. The reason why we can't be here, the reason why we can't come together, the reason why we can't see some things done for God that God wants to do is because we're too busy offering something less than the first and the best to God, and we're deceived into thinking that this is okay, and God says it's actually evil. It's actually evil. Now, I get it. Not an amen, hallelujah message, but hopefully it's a get right message. Hopefully, it's a get-right message to where you stop considering your life and start considering His life. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. There's nothing that He says is wrong. We just need to stop saying, uh-uh, and we need to start saying, God, I'm wrong. And I'm wrong against You, God. Father, help us. And help us. Listen, every head bowed and every eye closed. Listen, I know probably I've disturbed your schedule today. You're supposed to be off doing something at this time. You certainly were not supposed to be in church listening to a message. You're supposed to be going off with your lukewarm life. But are you hearing what the Spirit hath to say today? Are you? Then maybe you would respond. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, do you need to come and do business with God? Do you need to come forward? Do you need to maybe, listen, I know I maybe covered a lot of things here today, but just maybe you could let God begin some things, maybe initiate some things, maybe in your heart that, you know what, I'm just not right with God. I'm lukewarm. I don't love God. I'm living a lie, and this is not right. I want God to do something.
I'm giving God the leftovers. I'm giving everyone and everything the best, and I'm giving God the leftovers thinking that I'm actually doing something for God, and God calls it evil, and I'm saying, maybe that's you. Maybe you sat in here today and you don't see that there is anything wrong with you. Listen, you might need to get saved. You're deceived. God's examining and passing His judgments, and you sit there and you say, all is good here. You're deceived. You're deceived. God, you know. You know God. You know God. You know the true condition. You know the condition of this church, and you know the condition of the heart of every individual. You let us hear what the Spirit said. Here you are standing at the door of the people. They don't even know that you're outside the church. They don't even know. They don't even know that you're outside, because you will not deal with worldliness. You won't put up with it. The church goes on and sings and preaches and prays and goes about without God. How can we do this? God, I'm begging you. I'm asking. Have mercy. Forgive us for being so comfortable.
Links. Father, Lord, we thank you for the message that we're here today, Lord. But I pray that you have showed us where we fall short of your desire for our lives, Lord. And I pray that we'd be willing to turn from whatever is preventing us from being where you would have us to be, Lord. I pray that we would make a determination to turn away from that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would just look at ourselves and not concern ourselves with what somebody else may be doing that may or may not be saved, Lord, but that we worry about what you say in your word and what we're doing in our own lives, Lord. That's what we should be concerned with and using your word as a measuring stick for whether we're walking with you or not, Lord. Lord, I pray that our desire would be that you'd be all to us, Lord, and that you're the only thing that we would need, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand in 10 minutes to 54-01.
Jesus, by his presence all divine, true, tender, pure, and precious. Oh, how blessed
to call him mine. Oh, that fills my soul with Jesus.
Followers of you, Lord, and we can't claim to be followers of you and be on the path, Lord.